Good morning, everybody. We have lots of visitors here this morning, and that's a blessing. And we're glad that you've stopped on your travels to worship with us and to join us this morning. And I hope that it's a lot harder than I thought it would be. I hope that it's been encouraging to you this morning. You've kind of stumbled into the middle of into something that's not really about you. This is the last lesson that I have before my family moves to San Francisco, and so I apologize for the mess of a sermon that you're about to hear. I will get it together, just give me just a second. but I thought that I would just kind of think about 4 years ago when David first called me. I was sitting in my office in Auburn. I was in grad school. And David asked me how I would feel about possibly coming here and doing something like this full time. And I had known of David for a long time, but I had not really had much of a relationship with him or an opportunity to spend a lot of time with him previously. But I knew good things about him, and Ben Hall being a really close mutual friend of both of ours, it was something that I was really excited about. And so I remember it was one afternoon that David called me, and Katie came to my office after she got done with what she was doing, and I got in the car, and I just sort of decided to float the idea, and I said, Katie, how would you feel about moving to Tuscaloosa and working with the church there in Northport? And Katie said, I would hate it. And to be fair, that was the end of a long, stressful day for her, and it was sort of bad timing. And with us being at Auburn at the time, I guess that word Tuscaloosa just had a little bit of a bite to it. And, she came around pretty quickly. But things have changed drastically in Katie's mind, for sure, and in mine as well, just about the time that we've had here. Now, this is a place that both of us hate to leave, and there's no doubt about that. When we moved here 3 years ago, I was 23, and Katie was 21, and we were just so young. I mean, we're still young, and we're still inexperienced. But we came here as almost the same age as some of the college students. We had, you know, no dog, no Milo, no beard. I mean, like, it was, those were younger times. And I guess before I say anything else this morning, I just want to say very explicitly, thank you. If you get nothing else out of this lesson this morning, I just want you to know how filled with gratitude we are, that you invited us to come and to be here, and that you've welcomed us into the work that you're doing here in this place, and you've welcomed us into your lives. And even though we were just young and stupid, and, you know, we've grown over the time we've been here, you've been patient with us, and I'm just so thankful for the time that we've had. And so we have nothing but gratitude and nothing but the warmest memories. And so to sort of like make this mess of a sermon into an actual sermon, I did what any good preacher would do. I have 3 points, and all 3 points start with the same letter. So what I've done is I've just reflected on the 3 years that we've spent here and thought about how we leave. This is how we leave. And the 3 words that I think sort of capture that is we leave here encouraged, we leave here equipped, and we leave here emboldened. And I want to show you 3 different places in Scripture where I think that we see Christians in the first century interacting with local churches and taking away some of those very same feelings and sentiments way back then. And those are the ways that, I think that, we can say that we feel about our experience here today. So the first place that I just want you to turn to with me is Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is sent to the church in Antioch. And I just want you to notice a few things that are said about that, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas sent to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So the thing that I want you to notice is that it seems like Barnabas went to Antioch with some good intentions. That he was sent there by the church in Jerusalem for a purpose. Here was a group of Christians. They were doing some good things. But there was a need for somebody to come and to work with them and to teach them and to encourage them. And I think that you see that maybe when Barnabas showed up, that he really intended to come and to exhort them, as he did in verse 23. But maybe the thing that surprised Barnabas was that as much as he was able to encourage that church in Antioch, and as much as he was willing to give and able to give, I think that what Barnabas actually did was he received a lot from that church. It says that when he got there, in verse 23, that he came and saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And so it's like Barnabas came to this church with the intention of exhorting them and teaching them and encouraging them, but it seems like he received just as much, if not more, than what he actually gave. I've seen the grace of God here. I've seen the grace of God in the lives of some of you who have lived through and are living through some really hard things. I've seen people deal with tremendous loss and diseases. I've seen people deal with tremendous struggles against sin and the hardships of life. I've seen the grace of God lived out in your lives, and I can't tell you how encouraging that is to me. And so I've been able to rejoice, and Katie and I have been able to rejoice and to be glad with those of you who are holding fast to the faith and enduring through many hardships. And so in all of my exhortations to you, and all of the lessons that I've preached, and all of the times that I've had to speak to you, I just want you to know that we have been encouraged, and we have been gladdened primarily, and even first of all. I think as you continue to see the relationship with this church in Antioch, you see another element to what encouraged Barnabas. If you look in chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You know, one thing that I think was really encouraging to both Barnabas and Saul was that they were not the only people working. That the thing that made that church in Antioch so special and such a wonderful experience for them is that in all of the good that they tried to do, they realized that they were standing side by side with other people who were also working and teaching and laboring and committed to working in the kingdom. And then also we see that in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, after they have gone to Jerusalem and talked about that question of circumcision for Gentiles, when they come back to Antioch, in verse 30, it says, when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So you had men like Judas, and you had men like Silas that were there in Antioch as well. So I just want to say that Northwood has meant to us what Antioch meant to Barnabas and what Antioch meant to Saul. It's been a place that has made my work easy. It's encouraging, or it's easy to be encouraging when you feel encouraged. And you've encouraged us through some difficult stuff. The whole time that we've been dealing with my mom's cancer, you've been there for us. You've offered words of encouragement. You've offered prayers, both publicly and privately. We've seen you do that not only for us, but also for each other and for other people who are going through similar things. This is a family, and in this family, the grace of God is so clear. You've been there as we have brought our adopted our first child. You prayed for us the whole time, and his first time to worship here, I mean, you were there for that. And so you've been with us over a very concentrated 3 years where a lot has happened, and in all of it, we have received so much encouragement. And so that's the first way that we leave, is encouraged. A second way that we leave is equipped. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I think you see that Paul has somewhat of a relationship like this with the church at Ephesus. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Stop there for just a second. So Paul starts out Ephesians chapter 4, and he is preaching, right? I mean, he's saying, okay, look, I'm urging you, do what you're supposed to do. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. Hopefully, some of my sermons have sounded something like that. Hopefully, you've taken something from some of the lessons that I've preached where I've said, okay, we need to treat each other this way, and we need to do this, and we need to do this, and this is practical. But as Paul continues to go on, he starts to get like more theological. Look in verse 4. Or verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so after Paul says some like practical things that like everybody can understand and it's pretty straightforward, love each other, treat each other nice. Then he starts to say some theological things about how there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism, and how Christ ascended on high and led a host of captives. And a lot of us read some of these verses and think, man, Paul, you kind of lost me in some of that. That's a little harder. Maybe some of my lessons have been like that too. Maybe there have been some where you've walked away and you've said, I don't know what Josh was talking about this morning. I mean, he got so deep in the book of Isaiah, who's to say whether he was right or wrong, and that's fine, okay? But then notice, after Paul does like some of his preaching, he's done some practical preaching, he's done some like theological preaching. This is what he says in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I think that there is a shift that happens here in verse 13. That as Paul is talking about all of these things that he's teaching and encouraging these Ephesian brethren, what he says is he begins to speak in the plural. He begins to include himself with them. And he says, we are all strengthening each other. We are all building each other up. God gave these specific gifts in verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, for the purpose in verse 12 of equipping the saints for ministry. But then when you get to the end of this, in verse 16, it's the whole body that is joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped when each part is working properly. And so Paul realizes that he is right there with them, that he's a part of the body. He sees the church as a body that has many different parts all working together to help each other. And I can say that that's been my experience here as well. I'm so thankful for those of you who have spoken the truth to me in love over these 3 years. Both in the classes that I've sat in, the formal ones that have been taught, as well as just the private conversations that I've had with you at this building or in other buildings or at Chick-fil-A tables. You have taught me, and you've equipped me, and you have helped us to grow into who we are today. And so again, I've received as much as I've been given. But then the third way that I want to say that we leave here is encouraged and equipped, but thirdly, emboldened. And I want to show you something in Psalm 127. Charlie read this for us earlier. But I think there's a really neat picture here that I really want you to see. I think that maybe the first half of the psalm is more well known. In verse 1 it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Okay, so I think that maybe there are some applications there for our families. There are applications there for churches and for this local church. That the promise and the premise is, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You know, we've got to be a group of people who trust God's wisdom and trust God's authority and trust God's pattern. There may be things that seem like good ideas to us, but unless it's the Lord who's doing it, unless it's the Lord that we're following, no matter how hard we work, no matter how much we do, no matter how zealous we might be, then we're really just wasting our time. But what about this second half of the psalm? In verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Okay, so here's this really strange imagery that the psalmist uses to say that children are like arrows in a quiver. What does he mean by that? Does he mean, like, kind of like the way arrows like rattle around in a quiver, children are noisy, because there's some like there's some rattling arrows in this audience right now. That's great. I have a rattling arrow usually in that pew right there. No, I think that the idea is, what is the purpose of an arrow? You know, if somebody was really proud of this arrow that they had fashioned and built and created, like they had got it really smooth, had the perfect arrowhead on it, perfect feathers and all that, they wouldn't go around and just show it to people. It's not like they'd say, hey, look at this great arrow that I built. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? Now I'm going to put it back in my quiver. No, the pride of an arrow and the purpose of an arrow is you build it and you create it and you shape it and then you pull it back and you let it go. Last night, we said goodbye to my family. And that was hard on them. But you know what, like, the great irony of this whole thing is? Is that because of the love for the Lord that my family instilled into me, and because of my love for other people that my family instilled into me, and because of all of the care that my parents put into teaching me as I've grown up, it's all of that that results in being flung across the country. And I hope that my parents understand that. I hope that our families can understand that, and I hope that you can understand that. That none of this is about wanting to get away, and none of this is about running away from anything, and it's not that we don't want to be here, but it's because of the very experiences that we've had here with you that you've just been pulling us back so that you can let us go. And so coming to this place that we didn't know, learning to love people that we hadn't met, seeing the growth in ourselves and in you that happens when we just trust God and do what we're supposed to do, all of that has emboldened us to take another step, to go a little bit further, admittedly somewhere more difficult, and where we'll be more strenuously tested. I think that this is another element to Paul's relationship with the church in Ephesus. Look over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. And he speaks to them beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So after Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus, Paul has some really direct things to say. But the thing that I just want you to notice is that as Paul looks back at the past, he's also at the same time looking to the future. He's reflecting on the way that he taught and the way that he labored and the experiences that he had with that church. And he's saying, and now I'm using all of that and I'm rolling all of that into what I have ahead of me. And he sets his face to go towards Jerusalem. And in all of this, there's this back and forth between what I've done here versus what I will do next. And the whole conversation is laced with warnings and encouragements. I'm not going to restate everything Paul said, but I feel like he could say that better than me. But I do want to just emphasize what Paul said in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I'll be the first to admit that I don't think that we've done everything perfectly in these 3 years. I mentioned that we were very young when we moved here and very inexperienced, and I have regrets. I wish that I could leave here feeling like I had done absolutely everything that I could have done and served you in the fullest capacity. But I guess it's always a good thing when we look back at the past and feel some sense of regret, because that means that we've grown. And it means that we are more equipped and wiser and more mature than we were back then. And so in all the ways that I've failed you, I just want you to know that you have prepared us to serve others better in the future. That wherever we go and whatever we do, that we'll take our time here with us. This will always be a part of who we are. And that any good that we accomplish in San Francisco or beyond will be good that we owe a debt of gratitude to you for. And it's a debt that we'll never be able to repay. And so, the way we leave is encouraged, equipped, and emboldened. And that's what you've done for us. But I hope that in some way that you can say that we've done that for you as well. I've debated a lot about how many specific people to mention, how many names to name, up until like 5 minutes ago. This morning I was working on this, and at some points I thought, well, I'm just going to say no names because then I'm going to leave people out, and that's probably the wise thing to do. And then I thought, well, but I still want to say some things about some people. And then I ended up with a list that was like 4 pages long, and you probably didn't want that one either. Let me just say a few words about David and Adrian. David is maybe the most sincere man I've ever known. I couldn't have imagined a better mentor, somebody that was exactly what I needed at this point in my life to help me to be who I am and to continue to help me to grow into who I will be. David has shown me the importance of careful Bible study, as well as the importance of just sincerely caring and loving the people that you work with and for. The Maxons have been just so hospitable, even from the very beginning, allowing us to live in their home with them for a few weeks while we found a place here. And I'm just so thankful that he's still going to be here with you and that he can serve as an elder here. Both Brad Cicero and Barry Mason have been men that have profoundly impacted me. Through morning time Bible studies and prayers at places like Chick-fil-A and even a boat out on the lake a time or two. It's those experiences that I'll always remember and always take. There's a list of college students that is far too long to mention individually, but this group of college students, especially this past year, has just been special. And I hope that you will continue to encourage them and empower them as they do the work that they do among each other and their classmates. And then an even longer list of encouragers, teachers, workers, servants, those who do things that I'm not even fully aware of and you're not fully aware of, but all of these joints that are working together to make this body grow up in love. I'm filled with gratitude for all of you. Some of you have grown so much in the time that I've been here, and some of you have helped me to grow so much in the time that I've been here, and some of you fit into both of those categories of people who have both grown and helped me to grow. But I think that in this relationship and in this time that we've had together, there's a principle being illustrated that's true of everything in life, that in all things we have shown each other that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Last passage that I want to read with you is in Acts chapter 16. As we've noted the different relationships that Paul has had with different churches and Barnabas has had with different churches, how they have encouraged and equipped and emboldened them in their experiences and endeavors. One final parallel that I want you to know about is in Acts 16, beginning in verse 6. When they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In this whole experience, we've been planning to start a local congregation in San Francisco. Because, to our knowledge, there has not been a church in the city that is really a New Testament church that follows the pattern that we have in the Bible. And so we did a lot of research and talked to a lot of people, and that was the sort of outlook that we had. But a couple of our coworkers, Josh and Kirby Lewis, have now lived in the city for about 3 weeks. And I just want to make you aware of a situation that is still developing. But there is a church that has been historically institutional. But from the experiences that we've had with this sort of dwindling group, they've been very, very receptive to Bible teaching on a variety of subjects. Right now, they're being led by this man on the far right, whose name is Omari French. So David showed you his foreign evangelism pictures. I'll show you mine, the foreign world of San Francisco. But last week, when we went out there to try to find an apartment, I was actually sitting at the end of this table. Katie is just out of the frame on the left because I couldn't get her in too. And I was like texting the broker and trying to secure a place as well as have a Bible study. But Josh has started this Bible study that meets every week. And on the far right is this guy named Omari. And then next to him is another guy from that church that I was telling you about. And then these two people at the end were just people that we had all met for the first time who came to this Bible study. And so I wanted to show you this picture, first of all, to say that this is what we're going to, and I want you to put some pictures with some faces and be praying for this, be praying for us. As well as to say that this specific church, that's the situation that's developing with this church, in some ways feels a lot like that Macedonian call. We are continuing to explore it, and I don't know exactly how this situation will develop, but I began to say to Omari one time, I was like, you know, this reminds me of something maybe that I read about in Acts. And he said, brother, this is the Macedonian call. We're asking you to come help us. And so I don't know what the extent of our relationship will be with them, but everything's been very receptive so far, and we're very thankful that there may actually be a very small group of disciples who do need some help and are excited about what the New Testament teaches. So be praying for that as well. And so this morning, I've shared with you the way that you have impacted us. And I hope that on some level you can say that we have impacted you in the same way. Our time here has been so special, and it is not something that we will soon forget. We leave here with just our hearts full and our sense of purpose and mission sharpened. And so God bless you and all the work that you do here. We'll be praying for you. Please be praying for us. And if you're in the area, please stop in and stay with us. We'd love that. If there's somebody here this morning who is not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ, for one last time, I would like to extend the Lord's invitation from this pulpit for now. Jesus invites us to follow in his footsteps. He invites us to have a sense of mission and a sense of purpose in this world that's greater than ourselves. He invites us to inherit eternal life, but first of all, he invites us to die. And as we talked about in the Bible class, the invitation is for us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to him. And what God is able to do with a willing, living sacrifice is to make your life more full and more satisfying and more rich than anything you could ever accomplish just by your selfish endeavors. And so if you are willing to follow Jesus, to submit to the will of the Father, to die so that he can live in you, his invitation this morning is, come follow me. And if you need to make your life right with God in any way, we'd love to help you with that while we stand and sing.